Not long ago, a major Protestant denomination met and deliberated over a wide variety of issues that were relevant to the life and ministry of their denomination. While the various media reported on the gathering of that denomination, nothing received more press than the denomination's reaffirmation of the biblical command for the wife to live in submission to her husband. Some of the reporters simply reflected the denomination's position as a statement of human interest, but most reports were extremely critical. The general consensus of the reporters was that no wife should be required to submit to her husband. And the idea was that any view that would require submission of a wife to her husband is antiquated, abusive, and absurd. Rather than presenting a carefully thought-out argument against the wife's submission, the biblical view of a wife's submission was scoffed at and promptly dismissed as being irrelevant. It was argued that if a wife's role is being viewed as subordinate to her husband, then she must logically be viewed as inferior, and that simply can't be the case. What do the scriptures teach concerning the calling of a wife and mother? Do you know? Are you, as a Christian wife, living according to the scriptures toward your husband? Are you living in submission to your husband? What is the biblical basis for this submission, and exactly what does it mean? What is the calling of a Christian wife and mother? How does the church's submission to Christ set the pattern for the wife's submission to her husband? And what will be the result of a Christian's wife's failure to live in biblical submission to her husband? These are important questions, and the questions must be answered today. They must be answered from the living and the abiding Word of God. Once again, the Reform Witness Hour is privileged to have a special speaker on our program today. He's the Reverend James Slotsma, pastor of the First Protestant Reformed Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's going to speak on the subject of the Christian wife and mother. His speech was first given in a marriage conference held in October of 2003. His comments, you will find, are based upon the living Word of God, and specifically upon the Reformed biblical faith, which finds the source of all things in the glory of God. I believe that you'll find his remarks wholesome and refreshing. Without further comment, we'll hear the second half of Reverend Slopsma's remarks on the calling of a Christian wife and mother.
1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of the woman and the wife as being the weaker vessel. And that means a number of things, but it certainly means this. She's got a softer side to her. Usually, it's the wife who has the softer side. That's a good thing. Every child needs someone with a softer side. By the way, that's why they need grandparents, too. I can't believe how soft I am with my grandkids. Every kid needs a grandparent with a softer side. The Bible speaks of the tender love that a mother has, a love that is unique and that every child needs. Usually the mother has the patience to deal with children. I can't believe the patience my wife and now I see in my married children have with their children in raising them. It's been said that the father is the head of the house, and that's true. But don't forget, the mother is the heart of the home. Her help in the raising of children is invaluable. And that's why I'm convinced that if God has to take one parent away from a home with children, it's better that he takes the father away in death and leaves the mother. What a terrible thing for a mother to have to raise children as a widow. But for the children's sake, they're better off, normally. Now, the Bible emphasizes a number of things that women need to be and women need to do to be effective wives and effective mothers. And there's one passage that I want to call your attention to and just point out a few things, because we don't have a lot of time left. It's Titus chapter 2. Paul is writing to Titus, who is laboring on the island of Crete. And in the first verse he says, "Now when you teach, I want you to speak the things which become sound doctrine." And then he goes on to demonstrate what he has to emphasize to the different categories of saints there, what he must say to the old men and the old women. And what he says this, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness," and so on. And then, "Teachers of good things." Now I'm up to verse 4, "that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I want to take just a few things out of there. I don't have time to develop all those things. I want to start with this, that they must be keepers at home. The trend today is for the woman and the mother to be out of the home. Women have entered the workforce. Married women, mothers, have entered the workforce on a large scale. Their children leave and go to school and mom's not there. Or they come home from school, mom's not there. If there's preschoolers, they're brought off to the daycare center. Someone else takes care of them for 5 days of the week during the heart of the day. Other women are more concerned about socializing and gadding about, even though they're not working. To be at home is such a drudgery. I feel so confined, is the response. And the Word of God says, mothers, first of all, be at home. That doesn't mean that you have nothing that you can do outside of the home. It doesn't mean you have to stay home all the time. It doesn't even mean that you can't have a job outside the home. Doesn't even mean that. But it means this, that the home and the family is primary. And if anything you do interferes with that and takes away from your ability to be an effective mother and an effective wife, you have no business being gone. Mothers are to be not only at home, but workers at home. The translation is keepers at home. Literally, it's the workers at home. That means mothers are to be busy working. And that means, first of all, they have to keep an orderly house. You know, I've been in homes where I hardly dare go in because they're so spick and span, and you hardly dare sit down because you might make something dirty. And the mother of the home is going to be upset about that. That's one extreme. The other extreme is you go into homes and they're pig pens. And they've been completely neglected for one reason or another. You realize that both extremes are detrimental to the home and family. A well-ordered home where the dishes are done, the clothes are done. That's important for the well-being of the home, the family, in every way, also spiritually. Meals are prepared on time. That's important. God has given that primarily to the woman, to the mother. Be at home. Do that. Work. And create an atmosphere in the home, even in the physical appearance of it and the order of it, that's conducive to family life and to relaxation, and to spiritual growth. And then, be at home spending time with children. That's so important. What a beautiful relationship mothers and children have. Yes, fathers have to have relationships with children. Yes, fathers have to be home. But in the order that God has set in Scripture, the father is often required to be out of the home. And it's important that mother is there. When they go to school, when they come home from school, that she's there at night after supper with enough energy to take care of the family, to spend time with the children. That's so important. I don't know whether to be offended or pleased, but when my children were young, I'd often be home. When they came home from school, they'd almost run over me, under me, and through me to get to mom. Where's mom? Where's mom? That's beautiful. They need their mother at home. Be keepers at home. And notice that the Word of God has something to say to older women too. The older women are to teach the younger women these things. You know, when your children marry and get out of the house, that doesn't mean that's the time that now you're no longer a mother. And now's the time to go get that job, to earn the extra things that you always wanted. Now's the time for you. You're still mothers. And when older women teach the younger women, that usually and is a natural thing that mothers teach and continue to teach and assist and guide their married daughters and even their daughter-in-laws and others in the church as they have opportunity. That's a beautiful thing when you see that. I used to think when the kids got married and out of the house, well, yeah, now we're free. Well, we're not. They still need guidance. And what a beautiful thing is when they come home and they still need and want the guidance of mother and of father. That's got to be promoted. And that's one of the valuable roles that mothers have. We also read that she should be chaste. The older women must teach the younger women to be chaste. That doesn't mean just sexually pure, that too, but it means that, as we read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What a tremendous influence mothers have when they adorn themselves with good works. And there's other things here. Our time is up. Let me just conclude with this. The work of the mother and the wife is hard. I'm amazed. The wife of a mother, the day of the mother is usually not done until she goes to bed. I think the mother works much harder than the husband does, and the father often. But the work is important. Pray for the wives. Pray for mothers. And also set before this for mothers. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. Okay, thank you. There are three questions I have here. And I suppose I can say the same thing the other speakers have, if only I had a half hour to think about these things. One of these questions I opened up myself to from what I said in the speech. What else does the weaker vessel mean in 1 Peter chapter 3, beside the fact that the woman has a softer side? You know, I never preached on that passage. I never fully developed that. But some initial thoughts. Ordinarily, she is physically weaker. She's not the stronger of the two. Emotionally weaker, in the sense that she is more tender, more understanding, quicker, more quickly comes to tears. That, I would not say spiritually weaker. You know, I have this passage of Paul in mind in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I think that applies to the woman too. The fact that she's physically weaker, the fact that she is emotionally more quickly to come to tears, is in effect a strength too. And we have to appreciate that. That certainly does not view women in a negative way. Maybe I'll preach on that soon. Have time to look into it. Next question. What are we doing in sending our daughters to train for a career? And should we as parents give different directions? And how practically? That's a very good question, because I have daughters who are very much interested in a career. And there's always that tension as a parent. How do you guide these daughters, these young women? I, on the one hand, do not agree with the mentality, look, a woman is born in the church to marry, to be a mother, therefore she can go through high school and she needs no more training, and we ought to discourage any further education lest she be tempted to go off into some career and in a direction we don't want her to go. I think that's a mistake. The other extreme that we have to avoid is to set before our young girls this whole great ideal that the world has, look, a career, you have to have a career. To be something, to be happy, you've got to have a career, and push and push and encourage these kids. Go to college, get yourself a career. There's that there out there too. And we found from experience that that's a mentality, for example, at some of our state universities. You'll find that at Grand Valley. If our young people, our young daughters, want to go on to college and receive an education, even with a view to a career, I think we have to sit down and talk to them very realistically. And that is this. Number one, what is your calling before God? If you're going to be a career woman, can you also be a mother and a wife? Better think about that. Is the career that you're thinking about going to mesh with marriage and a family? Now, there are some whom God does not intend to marry. And if that's what a young woman has concluded, fine. But if her desire is also to marry someday and to have a family, I think the best thing to do is to set before that young woman the real sobering facts. This is the way it is. You may not be able to have both. Whatever you pursue after high school, make sure that it can fit into a family and marriage if that's your desire and feel that you're calling. And that can be kind of a difficult time for a parent, guiding a child, a daughter, through that area. Finally, suggestions on how to help the younger women in the church. That's a very broad question, isn't it? I suppose we could give a number of lectures on that one. How to help the younger women in the church. Well, I think number one, what we're doing today and this weekend is one way. The help, of course, comes ultimately from God and from His Word. Men, women, young and old alike have to have it straight. What does God teach about the role of wife and mother and woman in the church, in the kingdom, and in marriage? We have to have that straight. That first of all. Then secondly, we have to encourage our young women to live that way. It's not according to the flesh to live the way that has been talked about today and this weekend. We have to encourage them, pray for them, warn them, admonish them, and help them by, well, I suggested the older women have a tremendous input here. The older women who've raised their family, who perhaps have married daughters, they're the ones who can help the most. I've seen that in my own family. What a beautiful thing it is to have a wife who will pitch in, go over to the daughter's house, help out, and in the process of helping out, give invaluable advice, invaluable guidance with a hands-on approach. I don't think there's any better help than that. Older women getting involved with the lives of the younger women, and especially their own daughters and daughter-in-laws. That's got to be promoted, and young women seek that. Thank you. Okay, I've been asked to close with prayer. Thanks for coming, and let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee. We are thankful for the gift of marriage. What a beautiful relationship it is, and what a privilege it is that in Jesus Christ and in grace, we can, in our marriages, reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. We acknowledge, O God, that as we have last night and today heard different aspects of marriage, we acknowledge that we all fall short, those of us who are married, and we pray for grace that we may be forgiven and that we may use the instruction and the discussion here to improve our marriages, to work out differences, to fill our roles as husband and wife, as father and mother, in a way that's pleasing unto Thee. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt, above all, give us to value marriage. Today, marriage is being cast aside by our society. Give us to hold marriage high and to give it the great priority it deserves in our lives and to do all that's necessary to maintain and to build our marriages. Bless us, we pray, and dismiss us with Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.